Thanks be to God indeed. Pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for your word, for the love letter that it is to us, for the instruction that we get from it. And we ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to hear your word anew on this day. Lord, I ask that you humble me, help me to set myself aside, that your work could be done by your will in spite of me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You've heard several times this morning that today is World Communion Sunday. It's a day that reminds me that despite all the things that make Christians different, all the different denominations, all the different expressions of what it means to be the church, all the differences there are between those of us who gather right here in this church, we are a part of something that seeks to remind us that we are one. On this day, we gather around this same table to participate in the same feast offered by the same Christ. Holy Communion unifies us with Christ and us with all Christians everywhere in one body, the body of Christ who is Christ's church. If on no other Sunday of the year but this one, we're reminded that when we take Holy Communion, we're taking Holy Communion with people everywhere, recognizing that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. In the United Methodist Church, we use three different names for this feast, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, and the Eucharist. The following paragraph is taken from the United Methodist website, umc.org, and explains the important differences in the three names. Each of these names is taken from the New Testament and highlights certain facets of the sacrament's many meanings. Calling it the Lord's Supper reminds us that it is a meal instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ and hosted by him at his table wherever it takes place. Calling it Holy Communion reminds us that it is an act of the most holy and intimate sharing, making us one with Jesus Christ and a part of his body, the church. Calling it the Eucharist, a term taken from the New Testament Greek word meaning thanksgiving, reminds us that giving thanks to God for all that God has done is an essential part of our meal. By using different names, we acknowledge that no single name can contain the rich wealth of meanings in the sacred act of communion. On the chancel table this morning, you will see there are different representations of bread. It's a visual representation that reminds us that we don't all even use the same bread. This thin stuff is called naan. It's made in India. It's grilled dough on two sides. And this baguette might be French. Baguette. Oui? Come on. Go with me. And then there are artisan breads and breads of different grains, but it's just for us to be reminded that we don't do this alone, this Holy Communion thing. The bread reminds us that it doesn't matter. It reminds me that the bread we use does not matter because when we ask the Holy Spirit to change the bread, to make the bread be for us the body of Christ so that by partaking in the Holy Feast, we can become the body of Christ, God's church. By partaking in this Holy Feast, we are becoming one with Christ so that we can take our place in the one body that we call the church. No matter what we call it, no matter where we are in the world when we observe this feast, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. This is a meal of union that brings each one of us together with Christ and a meal of community that brings us together with each other in Christ so that together we may serve the world on God's behalf. This is important stuff in the life of God's church. This morning, the scripture we shared tells us of the preparations that were made in order that Jesus could institute or initiate the first Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. On that Thursday, the night before Jesus gave himself up for us, Jesus sends two disciples into the city to make preparations for the Seder meal, the Jewish festival of Passover, which marks the first day of that Passover feast. Hear these words again in Mark chapter 14. So he sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations there for the feast." Where is my guest room? I have always read this passage as another miracle, another sign that Jesus is, well, Jesus, doing what Jesus does, another miracle. How did he know that there would be someone carrying a jar of water? How would he know which house this person carrying this jar of water would enter? It's a miracle. Perhaps not on the same scale as raising Lazarus from the dead, but a miracle nonetheless. Jesus must have had some kind of divine reservation, right? Jesus, party of 13, right? I mean, he had plans already made. When I read this passage this time, a few weeks ago, when we're getting ready for this, the question Jesus asks of the homeowner stuck out to me. Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Where is my guest room, it says. Jesus is asking this owner of a home that is not his, where is my guest room? Yet Jesus calls the guest room his own. Moreover, the room is furnished and ready for this party of 13. The homeowner had a room suited for these 13 people to have this Passover meal. The preparations the disciples went to make were simply to prepare the elements of the Seder. Remember that a Seder is a meal of remembrance. These are all kind of symbolism that I can't name for you, but there are bitter herbs and a boiled egg and a hank of a lamb bone, salt. Done? Horseradish. It's a symbolic meal that walks Jewish folks through the Passover, using food elements to remind them of the history of it all. And so that's the preparation the disciples had to make. The point of all this is that the place where Christ initiated the first Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, was already prepared. It was ready to receive Jesus and his disciples. As I thought about this already prepared space, I began to hear the question a little differently. Where is my guest room? Where is my guest room as a metaphor for the space inside myself, the guest room in my own being? If Jesus was to ask me where the guest room for this feast is for me, do I have the place prepared? Am I ready? Is the guest room in my heart ready for me to commune with Christ? These questions began circling in my spirit, if you will. And I grew up in a home where my mom was a pretty fastidious housekeeper. Things had a place to be, and they were in their place. And if they were out of their place, you were reminded what that place was, right? Sometimes more gently than others, right? Mom didn't keep her house spotless clean all the time, but it was neat and it was tidy all the time, unless we were having guests. If someone was coming to stay in our home, Mom broke out all the works. She got the dust mop out and did the walls and did the ceilings and dusted the ceiling fans, and she cleaned the bathrooms, and there were clean sheets on all the beds, no matter where someone else was going to sleep. She just cleaned the house top to bottom. It gleamed when folks entered. Because that's the way it should be done, right? The preparations my mom made for guests to be in her home were to make ready and get clean so that the guests would have a comfortable stay. She was a good host. And this homeowner that Jesus approached was ready to receive Jesus and the 12. Already ready. It wasn't scurrying around cleaning and dusting and putting things in place. It was already prepared. Jesus' disciples found the space had already been made right for them. The disciples left, went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. Mark 14:16. So there the rubber meets the road. Am I already ready? Am I already prepared to receive Jesus Christ into the guest room in my heart? Is it clean? Is it prepared in such a way that it'd be worthy of Christ coming to be there? And I have to confess that my heart is not always ready to commune with Christ. Faced with the same question, is yours? Is the answer, is the question I have this morning. Is there space in your life or in your very being that is prepared to receive Jesus? And if the answer to that question is no, then we have to ask the next question, and what is it that we have to do to prepare to be ready to receive Jesus Christ? As I continue in this message, I remind you that this is as hard for me to write. This stuff that God gives me to write is difficult. I wrestle with it too. I'm not preaching at you. I am talking with you about our relationships with Jesus Christ and our relationships with one another. But hear these words that from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching about murder, but hear these words for what they are. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, Jesus says, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, and raka means contempt, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Now, I propose the question to us again. Are our hearts ready, prepared to receive Jesus Christ? As I said, raka is an Aramaic term for contempt. Contempt, by definition, is the feeling that someone is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. In other words, we should not bring our gifts or present ourselves before the Lord with contempt in our hearts, which, by returning to the metaphor, is the guest room into which we receive Christ during Holy Communion. I am in a bit of trouble here. And I know I am not alone. I want you to hear these words of institution, are the words that we use to ask the Holy Spirit to work in the elements of Holy Communion in every time that we have communion, or most every time. Things are a little more informal in this space than in others. But as we ask God's blessing on Holy Communion. This is the prayer that we say when I'm standing over the elements, and I'll do that this morning. But hear these words. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Pay special attention to this paragraph. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in his heavenly banquet. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. And what are we asking for when we break bread together? It's both what we are asking for when we break bread together, rather, it's not a question, is both individual and communal. We are asking to become one with Christ and one with each other so that we can serve the world together. If we receive communion with contempt for another in our hearts, then the guest room is not ready. We should be more willing for that to happen than my mother would be to have guests sleep in a bed with dirty sheets. No way my mom is receiving a guest in her home still today unless the sheets have been changed on the bed. And we should take the same care as we come before the Lord in Holy Communion to clean the space into which we are inviting God as individuals in a way to individualistic culture. We have been glad to receive Holy Communion so that we are one with Christ, but we have forgotten that we are also asked to be made one with each other for Christ, for the sake of Christ's holy church. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. When we aren't reconciled one to the other, we are not as strong as we could be in ministry to the world. So now what? I admitted that I had some issues where this was concerned, and I'm sure that I'm not by myself in this. So what? We just stop having communion because we don't think we're ready? I don't think so. I don't think so. Communion is, in our tradition, is a means of God's grace. It means that Wesley believed, and I believe with Wesley, that when we bless these elements of Holy Communion and then we ingest Holy Communion, but that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can make us different just by participating in the feast. So, there is a solution to this problem, and we offer that each time we share communion together. After we make an invitation, we share in what's called a confession and pardon. In the prayer of confession, there is this line that says, "We have not loved our neighbors." We'll use this later if you want to turn to page 12 in your hymnals. The red ones, we can read that together a bit. We'll do it later. But you see, it says, "Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will, and we've broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors." We confess to God in this prayer, as long as we do it earnestly and honestly each time, that we sometimes don't get this right. And in doing so, we get to trade our contempt, our anger, our failure, for the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, so that the preparations are made and we are ready to receive Christ. We have to be willing, though, to give away the contempt and the anger, to lay it down, to make the trade. Our willingness to do so, it says God will meet us right there and help us do the cleaning. And even if it only stays clean for a minute, like when you had kids running around the house, it's the effort that God will honor. And God will be your guest. Where is my guest room? Is it ready to receive Christ in Holy Communion? What must I do to prepare myself for Holy Communion? When I confess, am I also willing to do the work of reconciliation? Hard questions, but questions worth asking.